Today, we'll pick up in Acts 6. And as I mentioned earlier, it's cool to see how God orchestrates, you know, even the timing in messages. And I don't know how he does this. You know, I mean, there'll be times where you know, there's a certain topic. And, you know, when Mitch chooses the songs, he doesn't know. You know, he knows generally where we're going to be, of course, but not what, you know, I'm talking about or whatever. And there'll be song that just perfectly, you know, ministers along those lines. Or you know, just how God orchestrates. You know, someone might share something that is an encouragement, and how he puts this all together. You know, there's been times when, you know, as we're going through the Word, so many times when we're going through the Word, that there's a message right there. You know, for right where we're at, maybe as a church, as a community of believers, perhaps individually for me, you know, or each of us as individuals or family units, and I think this is no exception. You know, here being in Acts chapter 6, and right on the heels of just a great message from John on faith, you know, and how he encouraged us. I mean, really, his life is a good example, you know, not of some, you know, perfect person, but a man who just, you know, says, "Lord, where do you want me to go?" We spent some time hanging out, you know, after lunch and everything last week, and we were talking, you know, just sort of reminiscing a little bit about past things that God's done and, you know, looking forward to future things. And we were talking again about this idea of stepping out, and whether it's time for work, you know what I mean? How do I get off work to do this? Or finances, you know, a huge deal often in people's minds to go. Or if it's adoption, you know, what about all the details, you know? And how you know, gosh, cross-cultural adoption or whatever the issue is. And he said something that just rings so true. And he said, you know, all those things are never an issue at all. The only question is, has God called you to fill in the blank, whatever it is? Whether it's an overseas mission trip or getting involved in a ministry locally or adopting, you know, a child. He's been involved in many of those, as he shared about. Whether it's, you know, a new job or maybe a relationship, you know, but things that require us to step out into areas of uncertainty. And I was thinking about that, you know, because if God has called, then all we have to do is walk in it. But that's the issue, is the if. Has God called? If he's called you to go do something, he's already provided, right? I mean, the money is not going to be an issue. The time is not going to be an issue. You know, the physical stamina might create challenges, but he'll provide that. You know what I mean? So has God called? And if so, do it. And so it's exciting to see how God's already stirring in our midst. You know, Lee's heading out in a couple weeks here to Colombia, and others thinking and praying, you know, me too, about God, what would you have? And it's exciting to see here God continuing to speak right through his word to where I believe we're at as you know, me personally, and us as a fellowship, and it's exciting to see what he has, because short-term mission trips, and I'm a huge fan of that. I mean, I think it's great. I strongly encourage everybody to step out if God kind of is stirring in your heart, and test the waters at least, you know what I mean? See if those doors open. I think it's a great way. It builds up our faith. You know, often you get out of your comfort zone and you find yourself talking about the Lord with someone and you're like, oh, wow, that wasn't so bad. You know, and one neat impact of short-term missions, and one reason I'm such a big fan of them, is it often helps us to kind of get out of our comfort zone, at least talking more about Jesus with people. And then the end result, hopefully, as that we get back into our Jerusalem, as we read there in Acts, right, we get back home, and the idea is to kind of keep that up. You know what I mean? To be faithful, to communicate the gospel, to reach out, you know, to care for people and to share God's word with people right where we're at. And so I used to tell, you know, kids in high school when I was a youth pastor or their parents, you know, that would sometimes come in, and I'd say, I'm just be honest with you. You know, if you're coming in for counsel on steps of faith or stepping out to go, I'm not really a great person to go to, because I'm just going to tell you to give it a shot. Jesus said, go make disciples, you know, seek the Lord, pray. I mean, if he doesn't, you know, burn that desire in your heart or provide the finances or the time or whatever, then he closes the door. One time, in fact, Mitch and I, many, many, many years ago, we have a good friend, our church, you all, we help support them. They're missionaries in Ireland, and you're literally not allowed to work there because their unemployment is so high, so you have to be fully supported. And so we all together help them a little bit with that, but they were going through a challenge. They had been there for a while as full-time missionaries, and they're going through a difficult time, and let me see, I don't think I was on staff at that point, but you know, we were on a kind of a team to encourage them and support them, so kind of aware of some of the problems we were going through, and so everything was lining up, you know, like somebody needed to go and just be with them for a little while, a team of two guys, and so you know, I was very interested. Mitch and I are good friends with them. I remember it's one of those times where I was kind of thinking about this and wanting to go and encourage them. And I was driving, and there was Mitch walking. You know, just one of those things, and it was in Brea, I think, or whatever. And so, you know, and I didn't see him like every day, just walking down the street. Picked him up, and we got talking, and you know, it was kind of like, yeah, you know, my schedule could work, and Mitch's schedule could work, and you know, because of the need, the finances would be covered, and so a lot of things were falling into place, you know, and it seemed like, man, you know, we're going to go to Ireland, you know, and it kind of, I was encouraged in my spirit, and at the end, when it came down to it, they just needed two people, and there was another couple guys that the leadership felt like, you know, this would be the best team to go, and so that team ended up going, and it was a great time, and you know, they were, God used them wonderfully, but everything seemed to line up, except at the end of the day, you know, it wasn't for us. It wasn't that timing for us. You know, Mitch had even been there before I hadn't been there. And just a lot of things seem like this is this is what God's called us to do. And so we stepped out, we were welling, many things seemed to fall in place, except at the end it was not God's call for us. And I remember when the time came, me being here, I forget what was going on in our family, it was like, man, this is a good thing I didn't go. You know, God's wisdom in that. You know, but if it was his will and we would have gone, and I'm sure he would have used that. But I think just being open and stepping out and trying. And there's been other times where I've been to Cuba twice and Cambodia and different things that where God said yes, you know, but just that openness and willingness that, you know, in that case, it wasn't like there was anything hindering the way for us to go. It was just leadership felt like, and the couple, the guys that ended up going, ended up being absolutely the right guys. You know what I mean? Just God used them wonderfully, and they were, you know, able to be more involved on a longer-term basis just because of their kind of life, you know, situation. So it's definitely the right thing. Nothing bad about us or anything like that. Just that they were the right ones. But that flexibility and that openness, you know, and it's like at the time, like, oh, that's a bummer. But then looking back, even within just like I think a month, realizing, man, God's wisdom in that. And so, but just that opening, I think short-term missions are great for helping us to get out of our comfort zone. But one thing here, as we jump into Acts chapter 6, we're going to see that the message of this passage here, where isn't my planning, by God's design, the message here is faithfulness. The message is faithfulness. We're going to see both in the lives of the apostles, right, who we'll see out of the gate, and then the lives of Stephen. We're really familiar with his story, right? And how God wonderfully used him. We'll dive in. We're actually going to read 6 and 7 together because they really kind of go together. And then we're going to see, though, the importance and the call to faithfulness. And that's one blessing that missions can encourage us. But for those of us who perhaps, you know, like in that case, God doesn't call, right? Or aren't able to go for whatever reason. Should I feel like because, you know, maybe I can't go overseas this year or maybe even next year or whatever that, you know, myself or any of you in that situation that we're like, gosh, man, we're not walking in faith. We're going to see something very different, actually. We're going to see the importance of faithfulness where we're at. That's a overwhelming theme and message out of here. And again, I'm in no way, you know, saying, you know, we shouldn't do these. Like I said, I'm a huge encourager. If it's even remotely on your heart, give it a shot. But for those of us, for whatever reason, that aren't called, I don't want us to feel discouraged, like, well, gosh, I've never adopted, you know, from overseas. I've never gone overseas and led someone to the Lord in another country, you know, or taught in another country, or, you know, Beltuwell or whatever. Don't be discouraged, you know, because that's not what God calls everybody to do. But there is something that God does call everybody to do without fail, every single person, and that is to be faithful. Be faithful where you're at. In Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, this is what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, where we'll be his witnesses. And the idea there is in their immediate hometown. Jerusalem is where they were at that time. That's where they lived. That's where they worked. That's where their, you know, family was planted. God has called all of us to be faithful first and foremost right where we're at. And then Jerusalem, you know, Judea and Samaria is the surrounding area. And then to the ends of the earth would be like short-term missions overseas. And that's awesome. All those things are important. All those things are included. Maybe some of you, God would call to go come alongside others who might go, you know, whether it's praying for them, which is hugely important. There's so much spiritual. Pray for Lee as he gets ready to go this week. We can all as a church come alongside him and the team that's going with him. You know, as I understand it, you know, they're looking at doing some kind of new ministry. Maybe as a church we can be involved in, even if the Lord opens those doors on a longer term basis. But certainly for the people there and the team going, pray for them. That's so important. And you, as a result of your prayers, you bear fruit of everything that is accomplished down there. You can bear fruit right now in Iraq and Syria, for praying for the missionaries, reaching out to those folks, and some of them losing their lives in dangerous places. You bear fruit by your prayers. Financially, maybe God would call you to come alongside. You know, some maybe we do as a fellowship, your tithes and offerings here help go to that. But maybe perhaps God would speak to you about coming alongside individually, a missionary on, you know, a one-time donation for a mission trip of some sort, or, you know, a team that's out, you know. But you bear fruit when you come alongside, you know, prayerfully, financially, maybe writing a letter. You know, Sean and Deanna, I don't know if anybody's met them here. I haven't been here in many, many, many years. But, you know, shooting them an email, even if you don't know them, say, hey, I heard about what you guys are doing at church, and what an encouragement that is, you know, or some of the folks in Cambodia, or, you know, Lee's going to have some pictures, and we'll see pictures of folks down there in Colombia and able to reach out. But you bear fruit when you participate, even from here, and that's part of being faithful. So let's dive in here in Acts 6 and verse 1. And we read, now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, so there, people were coming to Christ, and there was, you know, a lot of things going on, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And then, so basically, the early church, and like churches today, you know, should hopefully, as we're able, be involved in ministering to the needs of those who. You know, in this case, the widows were those who they had certain qualifications, you know, by age and by, you know, the husband going to be with the Lord or whatever. But they were in the issue here came up of the Hebrews and the Hellenists were they were all widows. The Hebrews were the ones that tended to more stick to Jewish culture. The Hellenists were more kind of getting in the groove with Rome, you know, so they were maybe felt a little more freedom, and they all were believers in the Lord Jesus, and they were followers of Christ, all part of the same body here in Jerusalem, right? But this dispute arose, and basically one group saying, you know, are the widows who are the Hellenists, the ones that sort of, you might say, Greek, or were being neglected. They weren't being treated the same, cared for the same. And, you know, there's no indication that that's true. Here in the passage, and it's not elaborated on, that there was actually any, you know, intentional neglect. Some people suggest that perhaps just because of the volume of folks there and, you know, the way that it was being handled, that maybe there was some, they weren't actually getting as much, but that it was not on purpose. So, but whatever the issue was, Satan loves to come in and bring division. He loves to sometimes use things that are true, And he doesn't care if they're true or not. He'll use lies, right, to try to bring division. And he was taking advantage of a situation here. What's very likely is there was rapid growth, right? We know 3,000 people got saved, right? 2,000 people get saved, and there's all these needs. Everybody's in town. A lot of the folks that had come to Christ were from out of the area, so there was a lot of needs. And so, and you see this sometimes today in, you know, especially rapidly growing ministries, that it's just sort of hard to keep up with the administration. And so it's very possible that that was the case. They were just kind of overwhelmed, and so one group didn't get cared for quite as well as the other, and, you know, no ill intent or whatever, but the devil came in and kind of created this issue. And so in verse 12, then the 12, so those were the apostles, the leaders there, they summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And I said Timon, it could be Timon, Timon, I don't know, but Timon, isn't that the little, like, yeah, little monkey? And so anyways, I don't know if he was a monkey, but anyways, sure looks like Timon, right? When they sat before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So essentially, this issue becomes such a big issue, they take it to the leadership, and to solve this. And basically they say, you know, the apostles, the 12 apostles, they say, you know, it's not really, you know, we shouldn't use our time to come out. And basically we would call this similar to like a food ministry today, financial aid type of ministry in the fellowship. And they basically said, you know, it's not wise for us to kind of be doing that day in and day out. We need to be devoted to prayer and teaching God's word. You know, that was their call. And so we see wisdom here in the apostles wanting to remain faithful to what God called them to. And that is praying, you know, which is important. I get convicted, you know, I think for probably 18, I've been saved 22 years, probably for 18, 17 years, I've been quoting a Billy Graham quote where, you know, he was asked, if you could do it all over again, what would you do again? Certainly the greatest evangelist of our time. He said, "I would pray more and preach less." I quote him, but do I follow that example? I try. That's definitely a directive from the Lord for me in 2016. I want to pray more, you know, and that's a good and an important thing. And they realized the importance of their ministry of prayer for the body. And so they were faithful to that. So they said, you know, we'll help solve this, but the way we're going to solve it is we're going to find faithful men and we're going to put them in the place to be able to meet these needs. And they chose 7. Some suggest maybe it was one for each day of the week. You know, and so they kind of shared the responsibility. Others, you know, have different ideas. But whatever the reason, they chose 7 men. And you see, in fact, specifically, men who were of good reputation, right? And people who are going to step in the leadership role should be men who are of good reputation. You know, and, you know, Calvary Chapel School of Ministry, you feel called to be in the ministry. You feel called to be trained. You know, it's not like just, hey, where do I sign up? They actually send a recommendation to your secular employer, you know, wherever you work, you know, and they want to know about how you can conduct yourself on the job, you know, and other references like a lot of employers do, but they must be men of good reputations. That not just meaning, you know, at church, it's one thing to come on Sundays or midweek and you know, behave in a certain way, but are we these guys who are being raised up in leadership, are they consistent throughout the week? Men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. You know, and it's interesting, this the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And so men who are sensitive to God's Spirit. You know, men who are spiritual men. And of course, you know, to be in a leadership role in ministry, it's important to be a spiritual person. And wisdom, you kind of have the idea of, you know, we've been studying this on Thursdays, living life skillfully. So not only spiritual, but practically doing life right. You know what I mean? Living well among the people. And so they looked for these qualifications for these men, and they raised up these 7 guys who were to basically administrate, right, this food and financial aid type of ministry to the widows who were there, a very important ministry to take care of. And so so we read on. So Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. So here he is. What is he doing? Right? Is he doing some grand, you know, demonstrative thing for the Lord? He is faithfully taking care of those who God has set before him. And that's what God has called each and every one of us to do. If you're not able to go overseas this month or this year or next year, don't feel like, gosh, I'm not walking in faith. You know, it's, Oswald Chambers said something very interesting. He says, commenting on 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and Paul says a similar thing actually over in Colossians 3 as well. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Over in Colossians 3, he says, whatever you do, work hard at it and do it for the glory of God. He says, in the scriptures, the great miracle of the incarnation, right? So the great miracle of Christ coming to earth and becoming a man. He says, the great miracle of the incarnation slips into the ordinary life of a child. The great miracle of the transfiguration, right? Referring to the Mount Transfiguration, fades into the demon-possessed valley below. In other words, man, these great radical mountaintop experiences, you know, sooner or later, you get back into real life. That's what he's talking about, right? You get down, they came off the mountain there, this great experience, and right into a situation with a demon-possessed child that needed to be cared for. So, man, great times are awesome. Soak it in, enjoy them, because there's going to be challenges, right? You know, today, you know, we have TV shows, right? 30 minutes, 60 minutes, two-hour movies, and they create some sort of problem, right? And within that 30 minutes or 60 minutes, they solve the problem, and everything is wonderful. Life isn't quite like that, though, is it? 60 minutes, problems, and it's over, right? Or two-hour movie problems. Life can be challenging. It can be difficult. And so, you know, yeah, there's those great moments. Enjoy them, but be ready for the challenge. He says, the glory of the resurrection, right, descends into a breakfast on the seashore, referring to Jesus restoring Peter days later, right, after Peter had denied him and fallen and was discouraged and kind of just kind of gone back to what he was used to. And listen to what Chambers says. He says, this is not an anticlimax, but this is a great revelation of God. He says, we have a tendency to look for wonder in our experience, and we mistake, listen to this, we mistake heroic actions for real heroes. It's one thing to go through a crisis grandly, yet quite another to go through every day glorifying God when there is no witness, no limelight, and no one paying even the remotest attention to us. He says, if we were not looking for halos, we at least want something that will make people say, wow, what a wonderful man of prayer he is, right? Or what a great woman of devotion she is. And he says, if you're properly devoted to the Lord Jesus, you've reached the place where no one would even really notice you personally. All that is noticed is the power of God coming through you all the time, right? Every day. Day in, day out, right where you're at, just being faithful. That faithfulness is the power of God. That faithfulness is God living through you. Guys and gals, as you get up and you go to work faithfully, you go to school faithfully, you care for your family faithfully, you love on the folks around you faithfully, you're at church faithfully, right? You're reaching out to one another faithfully. You know, you're just doing life day in, day out, no pomp, no circumstance, for the glory of Jesus Christ. That makes a difference. You know, I don't know if you realize this. We're on mission now. You think about that? The Bible clearly teaches that we are sojourners, author of Hebrews, I believe, and elsewhere as well. Peter encourages us as sojourners. In fact, let's jump over to 1 Peter in chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 11 and 12. So I love reading Peter's letters because I can identify with Peter because early in life he just often, you know, put one foot. He just opened his mouth to change feet sometimes. You know what I mean? He was constantly stepping out ahead of the Lord. He was sort of impetuous, bold, You know, you sort of get the idea of just, you know, and I can be like that, you know, even today, you know what I mean? And I love reading, you know, his letters, because after he's served the Lord faithfully and lived for the Lord, in fact, at the beginning, I think of his second letter, he refers to himself as the elder Peter, you know, so he's lived for the Lord, and he's sharing wisdom here. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, "Beloved," he says, "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims." What does that mean? That's like travelers. You're just going through kind of a foreign land. It's temporary. You know, you're not going to be there forever. He says, "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct," that is your behavior, your day-to-day behavior, "have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles." Most of us, and me included, we don't, you know, work in a Christian company. You know, everybody's born again and praises, and you know, even in those, there's challenges, by the way. I've been on staff at a good-sized church. Guess what? It's not, you know, worship music and, you know, high fives all day long. There's spiritual warfare. There's challenges. It's difficult. Many of you maybe have experienced that before, right, on different boards or ministries or whatever. You know, but he says, I beg you, as those who are just passing through, right, abstain from fleshly lusts, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, and guess what, guys and gals, they're going to, right? They are. You won't approve just any single marriage. You need to go to jail. Guess what? She said, all right. Tell me when to be there. You know what I mean? You don't agree with just the latest whim, anything, you are a hater. You know, well, God, the Bible says, you read through Proverbs, there are certain things that God hates, right? He doesn't hate people, he loves people. God so loved the world. I was thinking about that because, you know, at least in my heart, it's easy to start hating on some people, isn't it? You know, I mean, you see some of the atrocities that go on, I get frustrated, you know, is an understatement, you know, but God, the Bible says, so loved the world. Guess who the world is? Everybody. Yeah, us, right? That he gave his only begotten son. That means his one and only son. That whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's God's heart for those people that we can get so frustrated about and so upset with. Right? And they're going to say bad things about you. But he says, when they do, not if they do, right? But when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, right? They see these works, and you're not just hidden, you know, some way out of sight of all people. But when they see the way you conduct yourself day in and day out, you're faithful to your family, you're faithful to your employer, you're faithful to your home fellowship, you're faithful to your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're faithful to, you know, your community, you're involved, you know, as you're faithful to what God calls you to, right, they may do what? Glorify God in the day of visitation, right? Your conduct may bear witness against some of these folks at some point in time because of the way that you were faithful. So don't lose hope, and don't feel like you're a failure if, you know, you look back on 2016 and you say, I didn't lead anybody to Jesus. And maybe you say, I didn't even share the gospel with anybody. You know, God, by the way, you know, a while back, I was praying, Lord, you know, it's been a while since I prayed to someone to receive Christ. You know, and you know, I just really want to bear fruit. And he said, well, when's the last time you invited anybody to receive Christ? Just kind of a common sense thing, right? I'm not going to lead anybody to the Lord if I don't share the gospel with them and invite them to receive Christ. You know, I don't know why I don't want to embarrass Josh, but, you know, he's been here for a month back at from school. He's sat down, had a meal with two friends who don't know Christ, shared the gospel, invited them to receive Christ. You know, and neither one of them did, you know. It's like we're praying for him and praying that they would accept Christ. But you know what? He was faithful. to step out. And there's a lot of things he could do on break, you know what I mean? But he chose, and in different ways, you know, I mean, chose to just step out and invite people to Christ, you know? And so maybe you look back and you say, gosh, you know, I haven't had the opportunity. Don't beat yourself up, right? Don't, you know, you can't change the 2015, but you can change going forward. Maybe God hasn't, you know, maybe there's folks God has called you to pray for. Gosh, any evangelistic type of ministry needs to be bathed in prayer. Needs to be bathed in prayer. Just be being faithful. But here, it's so awesome to realize that the life that you live opens doors of opportunity for other people. There's people that you can invite them every single week to church. You know, I invited some folks just this week, you know, and you can invite them all the time to church and they'll never come to church. But guess what? You're around them. You're bringing church to them. And the bigger issue, really, more importantly, is you're bringing Jesus to them as you're faithful. So don't feel like, man, I didn't lead anybody to Christ, you know, last year, or I'm not going to be able to go overseas this year. Just be faithful right where God has you. Because according to what Peter, the elder Peter, who has lived life for the Lord for a long time, he says, you know what? Just the way you live your life for the Lord, that brings glory to God. Choose every day to live your life before the Lord in integrity, as we just saw in our Proverbs 10, right? In sincerity, seeking the Lord. And that just means putting God first in everything, right? You know, it's like, well, I'm going to go and seek the Lord. Well, great, do that. But seeking the Lord, seeking God's face, is a reference to seeking the face of someone is their presence. You know what I mean? And so the idea is living for him every day, right? Making decisions based upon God's revealed word. We're going to see here as we get on into this passage that Stephen, when he has the opportunity, he is going to point people, as we saw throughout, we saw back in Acts 2 and then and through, you know, even since then, pointing people to God's word. And so, anyway, so Peter here, again, encouraging us, look, you are on mission, right? Christian, you are on mission today. Who has God called you to be a witness to? And I'm not talking about, you know, that's something God's called me to do more of, is sharing, inviting people to Christ. I'm not saying that's something that, you know, everybody needs to do, but I do believe everybody needs to, but you don't beat yourself up if, you know, you haven't been, you know what I mean? God's called me, pray. Maybe he's called you to pray more this year, right? Maybe that's your ministry, is prayer. Be devoted to it. Maybe he's called you to, you know, help the brothers who greet people, you know what I mean? Maybe he's called you, we got blessed with some food this, you know, year at Christmas, and that just that love, that means so much, you know what I mean? You know, you don't have to, you know, fly someone to Tahiti, you know what I mean, to bless them. Just show the love of Jesus, you know, in some ways, you know, just things that glorify God. Do it for his glory, you know what I mean, in your day-to-day life, because as Peter said, we are sojourners. We are just passing through. So the apostles here, they want to be faithful to what they're called to do. They appoint these guys who are men of good reputation. They're full of the Holy Spirit. Right, they live wisely. In other words, they live out. You know, there's one of the accusations between the Hellenists and the Hebrews, where the Hebrews, they thought that the Hellenists were basically carnal. Right, that was their accusation. Oh, you're too much into Roman dress and Roman culture. Although they're completely free in Christ to do that. Right, they felt they were kind of too carnal. And one accusation from the Hellenists to the Hebrews is, oh, they just think they're holier than thou. Right, they just think they're better than everybody. And that's no, is that any different today? You know, you see the same kind of, you know, tension today. And the reality is they were both believers. They were both saved. And so they set these guys now who are full of the Holy Spirit, right? They're spiritual men, but they're also full of wisdom. They live well. They live right. They're practical. They live. And that's our God. He's awesome like that. And so they appoint them now to be faithful here to what they do. Jesus said over in Luke chapter 16, he said, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. You know, we read also, you know, don't despise the day of small things. Maybe you say, man, I don't feel like I'm having that big of an impact. Be faithful. Don't be concerned at the results. Our job is to be faithful. Be faithful to the Lord. Enjoy the Lord. Think here for a minute with me about the impact of Stephen. Right? What was his call? What did he do? Basically, like I said, kind of a food, what we would call maybe a food ministry. Helped people. You know, we had a ministry called Dovetail out there in Southern California, and I oversaw the food ministry there. And it's just a blessing. You know, people come, and you do. You have opportunities to share and encourage folks in the Lord. And so he basically said, you know what? I am going to, you know, use my good conduct. I'm going to be full of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to live wisely, you know, and I'm going to apply my good reputation to be faithful to this food ministry. Guess where he's bearing fruit to this day? Here, right? You know one person that as Stephen went about his ministry, you know one person that he was a witness to? Let's read on here and for time's sake, and you'll see here. So Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Christian, don't ever hesitate, you know, to know what God has instilled in your heart, know the truth of God's word, and to share that with people. He says they could not resist. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. In other words, they, you know, got guys just to say things or misrepresent things like they did to Jesus. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him into the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. So they bring him before the leadership there, right? The Jewish leadership. And here's what he said. And we're just going to read through this. We've been through Genesis and Exodus, right? And you can go back and study that. And basically, he's going to give us a great summary. Then the high priest said to him, are these things so? And he said, brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Many of your Bibles have italics here along the way. That's where he's quoting the Old Testament. I want you to see how often Stephen quotes the Old Testament and then just listen to how he's just kind of sharing it as it is, right? Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God. And after that, they shall come out and serve me in this place. Right? So speaking of being brought into captivity. Then he gave him a covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him. Man, maybe you feel like Joseph sometimes, man. Just one hard way after the other. But God was with him. Those words right there changes everything, doesn't it? And delivered him out of all of his troubles. We think of deliverance as quick. Was deliverance quick for Joseph? No. Long, long time, right? Gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now a famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers first. And the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to the Pharaoh. Then Jacob sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt and he died, he and our fathers, and they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. I mean, he's just going right through Genesis, isn't he? He's just kind of spelling out the history of the Jewish people. But when The time of promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham. The people grew and multiplied in Egypt, right? We just finished Exodus. Till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so they might not live. And this time Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian, for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. So Stephen's recounting all this to the Jewish leaders there, right? No doubt stuff they knew very well. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him saying, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses trembled and dare not look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you ruler and judge?' is the one God sent to be ruler and deliverer. For the hand of the angel who appeared, by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush, he brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea." Right, so the plague and part of the Red Sea, and the wilderness, and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected. And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt." So, right, they put, the folks he's preaching to put a lot of faith and trust in Moses and saying to Aaron, "Make us gods to go before us. For this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So speaking of the golden calf, and he made a calf to in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, "Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god Rephaim, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon." And then he goes on, he says, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. When our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon," David wasn't allowed to, remember, "Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me?' says the Lord. Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things?" And then he kind of brings it home, right? This is one of those bring it home applications. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers." So speaking of Christ, who these folks had just crucified recently, "who have received the law by the direction of angels and not kept it." And then check this out. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him." So man, when you're cut to the heart, right, it's good to repent. And if you've done wrong, repent. The other option that a lot of people take is lashing out in anger. And unfortunately, they did that. "They were cut to the heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears, and they ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down. He cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The first principle for us in this passage is be faithful right where God has you now. Be faithful. The message titled The Next Step, why is it titled? Because the next step, if God's calling you overseas, the next step is the same as it was last year. We're heading into a new year. The next step is the same. Be faithful, right? Be faithful right where God has called you. Be encouraged in that. That is so important. Your ministry right before you today is so important, right? In a lot of ways, it really dictates, right? Jesus said he was faithful with a little, be given more. So if we're faithful with what God's put before us, often we're blessed with more. And so be faithful right where God has you to the people that he has around you. Secondly, as we see here, learn and live and share the word of God. What does Stephen do? He takes the fathers of the faith to the word of God. And he points out their error, right? And he is faithful. You could tell he's learned it, right? Because he just gives a beautiful sermon kind of on the spot, right? He didn't know this was coming this day. He gives a beautiful sermon on the spot and brings these folks to a point of decision. They made a poor decision, but he brings them to a point of decision, right? So he had learned God's word. He lived it out, right? Full of faith and the Holy Spirit and wisdom, a man of good report. He had learned it. He had lived it out, and now he's sharing it with those. Beautiful principles for us, right? To continue to the next step every day, continue to learn God's word, continue to do your best to live God's word. When you fall short, just confess it before him and keep on living God's word, right? And then also share as opportunity presents itself, and then continue to look and cry out to him always. In the midst of this persecution, in the midst of being stoned, executed, he cries out and he prays for those, right? Father, don't lay this charge against them. He prays for those that are persecuting him. Man, I don't know if I'd have that heart. I know I wouldn't have that heart, right? I pray that God will grow me to that point someday. But in Stephen's faithfulness of basically administrating a food ministry, he ends up bearing witness to this man named Saul, who, as you know, becomes the Apostle Paul. Stephen, through being faithful in what you might call the little things, just being faithful where he was at, he didn't say, you know, I think I should be one of the 12 apostles because I'm, you know, full of faith and wisdom and the Holy Spirit, right? He didn't say, you know, there should really be 13 of us. You know what I mean? He was faithful. He shared God's word with the folks around him. He ends up witnessing to this guy named Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul, who writes much of the New Testament, who's bearing fruit to this very day, right? And every a piece of all of the fruit that the Apostle Paul bore, Stephen has that applied to his account. Because Stephen was a faithful witness right where he was at. And I want to encourage you today, don't be discouraged, right, if you haven't, you know, been overseas, or if you haven't been, you know, across state lines, or even across the street, right, to minister in the name of the Lord. Don't be discouraged. You know, if God calls you to that, awesome, man, do it. And I like I said, I strongly encourage it. I think it's a great thing. But be encouraged at how God is using you right where you are at. You know, there's a ministry downtown, Freedom for Youth. We've been involved off and on over the years, where they're literally kids from all different countries, a lot from the Sudan and different areas, war-torn countries. And it's basically an international ministry right here in our own backyard. And in times past, and maybe if God would call some of us, you know, they have opportunities for churches to come alongside and prepare meals for the students just one night a month. It takes about 2 hours, you know, and whoever leads that will need a little bit more time planning and purchasing the stuff. But that's something that we could be involved in on a monthly basis, reaching kids of other cultures in the name of the Lord. You know, I remember one night we were down there, and this kid, you know, we were serving hot dogs that night. And this kid ended up having 5 hot dogs. You know what I mean? And I think because he had never, you know, food was a premium to him. And he come back. He was so polite, man. Just makes you just you just want to pick him up and hug him. You know what I mean? Can I have another one? Yeah, sure. You want two more? Two? Yeah, yeah, yeah. He could have been putting him in his pocket for all. We didn't care what he was doing, you know. But he so on his fifth time back, man, you're hungry. Yeah, yeah. Couple more? Sure. It's so refreshing. It's so awesome. You know what I mean? What's five hot dogs cost us? You know, or a little bit of time. You know what I mean? And just to see the joy and the impact that you can have right here, right where you're at. Because guess what? Like we talked about, like Peter told us, you're on mission now. I love John's message on faith. And that's why I like, as often as he's in town, I love to have him come out and share. And you know, he doesn't always just talk on faith, but that's when I said, you know what? I think that would be good for us today. And I wasn't really thinking ahead to Acts chapter 6, to be honest with you. I'm not that organized, you know what I mean? But God was. God knew right where we're at. We have folks here who perhaps God is calling, well, one for sure that God is calling, right, to go overseas, you know, and I feel others too. I know there's others of us in due time that God is calling to be involved. But he's called all of us today to be faithful where we're at, to be faithful to where we're at, to learn God's word, to continue to learn God's word. Even when I go along, we're learning God's word, right? Learn God's word, to apply it to our lives and to share it with others. Maybe it's in your very home. Maybe it's in your extended family. Maybe it's here at the fellowship getting involved in various capacities. You know, I'm so thankful for those who you know, just kind of do whatever, you know what I mean? And there's so many wonderful opportunities to learn and live and share the word of God and then to continue to always look to him, to cry out to him and pray. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll close in prayer and then in a song. And I'm just going to pray that God would reveal to each of our hearts that next step for each of us. You know, and I don't know what it is. Maybe it's the next step, you know, in your workplace, maybe in your community, maybe in some sort of ministry here at Calvary Chapel, maybe in some community organization, maybe in your family. God wants to use you. I'm confident he wants to use you in some of those ways. And that being the next step to whatever he has, as you also perhaps say, Lord, where else? What's next? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness to us, God. And I'm just blessed, Lord, by your design to have us here. Look at the life of Stephen and his faithfulness in what many would consider kind of a small thing, Lord. Certainly not a grandiose thing, not a lot of, you know, accolades, but he was faithful, Lord, and he has accolades in eternity forever now because of his faithfulness, Lord, in this way. And so, Father, I pray, I want to grow in being faithful, Lord, and I know my brothers and sisters here as well. Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow in faithfulness, Lord, to what you have us as we together here in Central Iowa, Lord, live life on mission. Father, as we choose to seek you daily, to follow you, to bring glory to you in our various areas of involvement, Lord, that we would represent you and, Lord, be your witness. And, Father, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would help us to be men and women of good reputation. Lord, and that you would help us to live wisely. God, thank you so much for your faithfulness to us, Lord. Thank you so much for these precious people. And God, the work that you're doing in our midst today, we love you and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
I give you all my worship. I give you all my praise. You alone I long to worship. You alone are worthy of my praise. I will worship with all of my heart. I will praise you with all of my strength. And I will sing to you. Thank you.
Amen. The Lord just put on my heart, I think, what might be a neat application. You know, we all have people in our lives who demonstrate this, who are faithful. You know what I mean? And the Bible talks much about a word fitly spoken. You know, it might be neat for those who you know in your life that are faithful in some capacity, just to encourage them, say thank you. You know, kind of give them a proverbial pat on the back. You know, let them know you appreciate them. You know, I mean, because, you know, not that we do it for that. We do it for God's glory, you know, live life. But if you are, you know, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a friend, you know, a co-worker, co-laborer, you know, I don't know who it is. Someone comes to mind. Just reach out and let them know. You know what I mean? And be encouraged. If no one reaches out to you, be encouraged. Get God sees, right? God knows your faithfulness and he appreciates it. May the Lord bless you this week and keep you and just make his face shine upon you. All right, we just learned that means his presence, right, to bless your socks off because he loves you passionately. Amen? Amen? God bless you. Hang out for a while and, you know, give each other some love. And grab some food, too. Okay.